Open your Bibles tonight to the book of James, to the book of James chapter 3. James chapter 3. We'll cover a little territory here tonight in James chapter 3, 13 to 18. I think it's necessary to review. Thus far, we have learned five tests for pure faith, for mature faith, for lasting, enduring faith. The first one was, are you a doer of the word? If you do the word, it's as a result of your faith that you believe. True, mature, biblical faith causes a person to delight in the word of God and to obey the word of God. The second test of faith was pure religion, which manifests itself in a tamed tongue, affection for the needy, care about people in need, and disdain for worldliness. If you have saving faith, true biblical faith, and it's a maturing, strong faith, you'll have a desire for pure religion. Thirdly, brotherly love. God is no respecter of persons. He loves everybody, and we should as well. Those who show respect to persons, that they show partiality to others, they will lose eternal reward without mercy, James said. In the fourth place here is good works. Faith that is saving faith will produce good works in the life of the believer. We don't work to get saved. We work because of it. We work because we're saved. And we can do things that matter for eternity. And we can do things that are not just filthy rags before God, because we act in the strength of the Lord and wearing the righteousness of Christ, and the things we do can make a difference, an eternal difference. Test number five was a controlled tongue, sort of visiting that again. We did this last time. He said you can control a horse bit, the bit in his mouth. If you can do that, you can control the horse. If you can control the ship's rudder, you can send that giant ship over the waves and guide it through a storm. If you can control a little fire, you can prevent utter destruction. If you can control a wild beast, you prevent carnage. If you can control your tongue, wow, you can control the whole body, because that's the hardest part, we said. The tongue is able to do something that does not happen otherwise outside the body in nature. It can produce both good and evil communication from the same source at the same time. As I was reviewing for tonight these thoughts, I think that is a point to ponder, that our tongues can issue forth sweet and bitter at the same time from the same source, from the heart. That's an eerie thought. We should consider it. James chapter 3, verses 8 to 10, you're right there. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. Wow, what a description, huh? Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Do you know that it's possible? Can you understand that that's possible? You can be saying something that sounds good, but you have a jab to somebody else. You have a split motive and speak. The tongue is how can I improve upon what the Lord said? It's an unruly evil if we don't control it. I said last week that would be our last test of faith, but I changed my mind and determined to continue to build upon this sort of a structure through the book of James. I think it's very fitting. All of these, of course, would be tests. If you're doing what you ought to because you're maturing in your faith, then you would do all of these. And so we'll proceed tonight. Let's say test number six, and I'll ask this question. Do you possess wisdom from above? Wisdom from above. That's the test. Verse 13 of chapter 3 says, who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Who is a wise man endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his work with meekness and wisdom. Who is a wise man endued with knowledge among you. James wants you to ponder that. He asked a question. Ponder the question. Examine yourself. Who is a wise man? It's not asking you to identify somebody outside, but it's asking, James asking, who is a wise man? He wants you to look introvert. He wants you to be introspect. I mean, he wants you to observe, to examine yourself. And you know, we can examine each other. Go ahead. See what you think of my faith as you know it, as we look at this, not to be my judge, but just we can see these things. Who is a man with, who is a wise man, he says. What do your meditations, what do your observations reveal about your wisdom? Are you wise? You think you're wise? Huh. Well, we're going to define biblical wisdom. Godly wisdom tonight. James is going to define it for us. And as I said, you look at each other, and you can kind of perceive where people are in terms of wisdom with this description here. And it might help us to know who to avoid. And so let's consider it. This knowledge, you notice, is endued. The word endued, epistemon, means endowed with. That sort of sounds like endued. It's provided for you. It's provided with, you're provided with knowledge. You're provided with understanding. That's the Greek word there. Now, that's talking about knowledge. Are we also endued with wisdom? What do you think? Not from this verse, but do you think we are? Can you think of a verse? Like James 1:5, if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given. It'll be given to him, to you, if it's given. Wisdom is given to individuals. So knowledge, both knowledge and wisdom are endued, are given by God. We know that wisdom is endowed by God from James chapter 1 and verse 5. Also back in Proverbs 2:6, for the Lord giveth wisdom, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. He gives wisdom, knowledge, understanding. All of these are from the Lord. Now, what's the difference then in knowledge and wisdom? We've talked about it before. In the case, when it says knowledge here, in the case of James chapter 3 and verse 13, it's actually talking about this particular word. It means to know something thoroughly. That's the knowledge we're talking about. Wisdom or knowledge is what you know. You have knowledge. You know certain things, facts, Bible principles and precepts. Wisdom, then, on the other hand, is your capacity to use what you know in a God-honoring, edifying way, in the right way, to use what you know in the right way. Where do we need wisdom? We need wisdom in everything, don't we? To know where to go to school, to know who to marry, to know what job to be a part of, to know how to deal with situations, to know how to raise a family, we need wisdom about everything. In church, do we need wisdom? Oh, we need the wisdom of the Lord, don't we? If we're going to do His work, He'll have to direct us. And He'll have to use what we know and give us wisdom to apply what we know so that we'll accomplish His will. We have to have knowledge and wisdom, and they're endued by our Lord. If a man claims to have wisdom from above, James says in verse 13, let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness and wisdom. Out of a good conversation, that means a joyful talking to each other. No. What's conversation? A lifestyle. Our course. Living our course. Show out of a good conversation his works with meekness. Meekness of wisdom. Of wisdom. Let him, could be read, he will. If a man has wisdom, who has wisdom? If a man has wisdom endued from the Lord, he will show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. How will godly wisdom then be manifest? How will it manifest itself, we could say? How will that happen? And he says here, a good lifestyle, a good conversation. And that good conversation, it'll be with works of wisdom demonstrated in humility. I believe that's the meaning of this. This is works of wisdom. It's what wisdom produces, the things that it causes you to do. And you do them with humility or in humility or gentleness. Gentleness before God, gentleness before man. We might also look back to verses 1 to 12 of chapter 3. Both the tongue and our actions, our deeds, our conversation, as we're looking at here, both our tongue and our actions are expressions of what? Our heart. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh, right? And you watch somebody and see what they do and how they live and what their habits are and what their, you know, what their issues are in life. And you learn a lot about those individuals. And what you're seeing is a reflection of what they are. I have said to a number of people in the last couple of days, we are, all of us are, the sum of the decisions that we've made. And if those were wise decisions and we made good choices along the way, then it sort of brings us to the place where we are. You make bad choices, then there are going to be problems. You're going to be sort of trailing off into the shadows. And so we need to be careful about the decisions we make. It affects our heart. Our heart, the wisdom affects our heart, and our heart determines what comes out of our mouth, our tongue, verses 1 to 12, and our conversation, our actions, verse 13 and follows. Both the tongue and our actions are expressions of the heart. When our heart belongs to God and possesses this wisdom that we're talking about and this knowledge that are endued by Him, it affects both our tongue and our actions. In other words, God's wisdom resides in the heart and is manifest by what you say and do. Very simple. You knew that already. James says it right here. Verse 14 says, "But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts," if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. Now he starts with but. It's almost like, but beware, there is another kind of wisdom. Did you know there were two kinds of wisdom? Without looking down, can you tell me what they are? We've already talked about one here, wisdom endued by God. What's the other one? I haven't heard it yet. Worldly wisdom. He says here, but if ye have bitter envyings and strife in your heart, glory not and lie not against the truth. Beware, there is another kind of wisdom. And he begins to describe it right here in verse 14. If ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, this other wisdom he's talking about here, and you're going to see he is talking about a second kind of wisdom as we continue. This other wisdom manifests itself in ways contrary to the wisdom from above. This is a selfish, it acts selfishly and self-seeking wisdom. This requires a little thought just to kind of wrap your arms around this and understand. There are two kinds of wisdom. One comes from God, and we're going to see where the other one comes. The one that comes from God, it manifests itself in humility and good godly conversation. And the other kind of wisdom manifests itself in selfishness and self-centeredness, self-seeking. You may be intellectual and cunning. I tried to think of the best word for cunning. Sort of a trickster, sort of manipulate people because you're so smart. You're wise and you can handle people. You can put people in their place. They don't even know you did it until you walk away. I mean, you're just excited about how much power you have in your mental capacity to communicate with other people and make things happen. You may be intellectual, may be cunning. But James says, don't confuse these with wisdom from above. Glory not, he says, and lie not against the truth. Don't brag about being educated and sophisticated. And certainly don't call it wisdom from God, because that would be a lie. So now an examination. Examination. Okay. We all feel like we have wisdom about certain things. When I exercise my wisdom and I make decisions and I affect others because of how I arrange the facts and my knowledge, and I make decisions that affect other people, how does it affect them? Is it gentle or is it selfish? Does my exercise of wisdom make me look big in my own eyes and in the eyes of others? Is it self-serving, my wisdom and how it works? Or do people walk away and say, wow, I never thought, that's a great thought. How does it affect people, our wisdom? Don't brag about it. Don't say it's wisdom from God. That's not the truth. As a matter of fact, he says, verse 15, this wisdom descendeth not from above. It doesn't come from above. Then where does it come from? It's earthly, sensual, and devilish. This is more practical maybe than you're comprehending. This is a great place to do a little soul searching here. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish. We don't want that, right? We don't want that to be a part of who we are. The wisdom that he's describing is not from God. Hold your place in James. Flip back, if you would, to 1 Corinthians 1. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 18. 1 Corinthians 1, 18. We'll come back to James here in just a minute. But I want you to see this first. He talks about this wisdom. Paul talks about this wisdom in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. Turn and look. All right, let's look at verse 18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it's the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. That's how they perceive what Paul and Silas were teaching. But unto them which are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men. And the weakness of God is stronger than men. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things that are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to nothing, to naught, things that are. So much for worldly wisdom, huh? The foolishness of the world, the wisdom of the world is foolishness to God. So which would you like, the wisdom of the world? Or would you like this endued wisdom from God? Should be no choice, right? But I'll tell you this, the temptation is to think we're smart. You ever have that temptation? We think we're something. I know more than you do. Ha, ha, ha. Big deal. Right? Who cares who knows the most? What we need is to be surrendered, to be empty vessels that God can use. So if you're the best, if you're the most, if you're the biggest or the smallest or whatever makes you sort of glory, you need to back up. You got the wrong idea. You got the wrong estimation of yourself. Where does this... The smartest unsaved man in the world is ignorant before God in the most important issues. The smartest unsaved man is ignorant before God. You know where this wisdom comes from? It's earthly. It's from the world. It's sensual. It's rooted in the flesh. This wisdom is rooted in the flesh. The flesh is the me that your body came equipped with. That you that lives inside of you. You know you very well, better than anybody else. It's the you within your body. This wisdom is not wisdom at all. It's selfish intellectualism. We think we're something. And you know who God's looking for? People who get down on the bottom rung. Humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, and He will exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. When we get to heaven and stare into the face of the Lord Jesus Christ, we're finally going to realize how little it depended upon us and how much it depended upon Him. I have learned when somebody says, "What do you think?" I say, "Who cares? Who cares what I think? Let me tell you what God says. I care what God thinks about this. And you should too. It really doesn't matter about us. We're little fish in the pond. It's earthy, this wisdom. It's sensual. It's, worse yet, devilish. That doesn't sound good, does it? It's devilish. It's the wisdom. This wisdom is Satan's counterfeit to what God would give you as a prize. As in everything He offers, His wisdom casts doubt upon God's word. It casts doubt upon God's ways. And it substitutes flesh-pleasing alternatives. How would you like to be wise from God's perspective? He continues. It's devilish. Devilish. Remember the words of Satan and the serpent to Eve? Hath God said, "Ye shall not surely die. Ye shall be as gods." Ye shall be as... He told Eve, "Eat that fruit, you'll be wise like God." This is counterfeit. They were more knowledgeable. But wouldn't they love to go back where they started? I think it's not just wisdom. We seek gratification in many things. Things that satisfy our flesh. Did you notice as I was going? Earthy, sensual, devilish. Earthy, sensual, devilish. World, flesh, devil. It's the Axis power, the enemy, the mortal enemy of our soul. And we pride ourselves that we have that wisdom. Oh, fools in heart, aren't we? We're pitiful. Verse 16, "For where envy and strife is, there is confusion." There's evil, every evil work. The counterfeit wisdom causes envy, that's contentious rivalry, strife. In the dictionary definition, it says electioneering. It says partisanship. It sounds political, doesn't it? Partisanship. It divides this counterfeit wisdom. And the result of that division, that envying and strife is It's every evil work. You know, if men didn't think so much of themselves, they'd probably trust in the Lord more. If we didn't think we had it all figured out, we'd try to figure it out in the Word of God a little bit more, perhaps. And perhaps there wouldn't be war in the Ukraine right now. There wouldn't be this debauched morality that we have in our country right now if we didn't think we're so smart. The result of these is every evil work, obviously having nothing to do with God. Obviously, God is not the source of this wisdom, this worldly wisdom. Oh, I'm glad that's over. Verse 17. But the wisdom that is from above. Oh, I want to talk about this one a little bit more. Look at it. It's pure. Then it's peaceable and gentle and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy, it says. Now that's more like it, right? That's wisdom. Wisdom from above. In comparison to worldly wisdom and fleshly wisdom and devilish wisdom, there is this wisdom of God, the one that God endues. It's not because of you. It's not because we're super smart. God gave it to us. Let me ask you, I've told you, you already know how I feel about it. Did you ever meet anybody that wasn't so terribly intellectual, but they were very wise? They're there, aren't they? Not super intellectual. They may tell you in an improper English, but when they speak, you can think, that's from the Lord. What they said is from the Lord. And you have a tendency, wow, why didn't I think of that? But it's exactly, it rings a bell. It's from God. This wisdom that this poor empty vessel provides from the Lord for us. Pure, that means clean throughout. No ulterior motives, no hidden agenda. No, it's totally unselfish. It's pure. This wisdom is pure. Now listen to the description. It's peaceable. It brings peace. It never starts quarrels. It's gentle, fair, patient with others, gentle wisdom. It's easy to be entreated. It listens to what other people have to say. It's not a know-it-all wisdom. It's open to reason. Sure, we can talk about it. What are your thoughts, brother? It's full of mercy and good fruits. It produces kindness and good deeds. It's without partiality. It's the same in all, and it's the same towards all, this wisdom. It's without hypocrisy. It's not disguised. It's very sincere. And this word means it's not vacillating. You know what vacillating means? You try to hit the target and it moves. You think you got it and then it's over here somewhere. It's not vacillating. It doesn't move around. It is the truth, this wisdom. Verse 18. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Don't you like how James throws in these odd prepositions? You think, why did he say that way? And you kind of think about it, and it makes kind of a different sense. He's teaching us that true wisdom yields the fruit of peace, affected or caused by peace lovers. It's the fruit, if you will, of this true wisdom from above. And this verse 18, is the end of the chapter. It serves as a link. You'll see how it does when we get to chapter 4 next time. Look at chapter 4, verse 1. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? Do you see the connection? Are these individuals of chapter 4 and verse 1, are they worldly wise, or are they wise with the wisdom from above. The worldly wise. That's the worldly wise Lot. So why, he's saying in verse 1 of chapter 4, and we'll look at it next time, why is there conflict among the brethren? Why is there conflict? And this will be revealed when he talks, when we talk, and when he talks about test number 7, which one brother calls the test of worldly indulgence. Aren't these sharp? Worldly indulgence. Any guilty? Worldly indulgence. Don't we all kind of indulge in things a little bit? Boy, you're so pious tonight. Conclusion. We've just learned about 6 tests. Doer of the word, pure religion, brotherly love, good works, a controlled tongue, and mature, pure faith. Enduring faith. The person who possesses that is very likely to have wisdom from above. It's endued by God, while worldly wisdom is rooted in the world, the flesh, and the devil. It's manifest in a godly lifestyle consisting of works of wisdom demonstrated in humility, while the worldly wisdom manifests itself in bitter envy and strife, confusion, and every evil work. Heavenly wisdom is characterized as pure and peaceable and gentle and open to reason and kind and good deeds, the same in all and the same toward all, not vacillating. While worldly wisdom is characterized as hypocritical, contentious, quarrelsome, impatient, unfair, know-it-all, unkind with respect of persons and vacillating, moving around. You can't help but ask yourself the question, if you're serious about this, is my faith pure? Is it mature? Is it enduring? Or am I faking it? One test is your wisdom. Worldly wisdom, self-seeking, selfish wisdom, or a wisdom that produces peace and good works toward God and God's people. Wisdom. You have to do a little thinking about it. But it's a great test of our pure faith. I hope it'll be a blessing. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the opportunity to share this passage tonight. Father, we have to think to grasp this. I pray that as we give it some consideration and meditate upon it, maybe listen again and read again, consider it, Lord, that you would reveal to us where we stand with relation to pure, enduring faith as evidenced by wisdom from above. Father, help us not to just hear the word and to do nothing with it. Help me, Lord, help me to consider what you've said. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.